Good morning. At this time, you're welcome. We have not started Sunday school yet. Looks like we're shooting to start that after the Labor Day weekend. But our nursery is open straight through these doors. So if you have a little one, we have some staff in there that would love to hang out with the little guys. And also, if you need to change diaper or nurse or anything like that, we have facilities available to do that. It's always reassuring coming up. You look to your spouse for encouragement and love and all those things. And so when I walked back in a few moments ago, Emily said, "Are you okay? You look sick." I'm not sick, I don't think, but maybe she sees something that I don't or haven't felt yet. But I'm just encouraged that you are here with us. We're going to continue in our study, this journey through Luke. We're going to be starting chapter 8 this morning, if you want to, if you bought your Bible, if you have your electronic version on a phone or tablet or something like that, I just encourage you to be at the beginning of chapter 8. This is transitioning into and continuing some different teachings that Jesus is giving. Just quickly before we dive into that, I just want to communicate to our family. We as a leadership continue to come together, to pray together, just seek God's guidance and direction for our family here at Harvest. And so that we have not ceased in doing that and continue to. So in the coming month, probably beginning of September 3rd, we are going to transition back to our first Sunday meals. We'll be sharing those meals together the first Sunday of each month. And then specifically during our service time, the third, the first week in September, we're going to have kind of a panel, several guys up here, and kind of share what we see continuing kind of this next chapter for our family here at Harvest. It's not any different than what we've been communicating. It's actually kind of taking what we've been sharing, this leadership through many men that have been called to that and our family, and kind of seeing what that looks like. And so we want to begin and dive into this fall some different opportunities to, whether it be to grow deeper, to do life together, continue to come and share meals together, what the teaching looks like and that type of thing, and some different changes or just some different additions that we will be looking towards. And so I encourage you to be a part of that and look for that on the third, that first Sunday in September and that meal together. So we're in Luke 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So Luke is writing, he's continuing this story, continuing what he is capturing for us to share the gospel. We see soon afterward would be soon after what Dan had shared with us last week, this time where Jesus was reclining at a table sharing this meal with the Pharisee Simon, and this woman breaks in, begins to anoint his feet and wash his feet with her tears and with this extravagant oil. And so soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news. And so the first thing I want to kind of point out and look at is early in Jesus' ministry, he started in the temples. He started in the churches, let's say, in the synagogues. And now, based on, and I have to kind of, for myself, think, it wasn't received, he's been kicked out, and now he is literally going town to town on the street with his gospel message. He's proclaiming it, but not only is he proclaiming this good news, he's bringing it. He's healing. There are those that cannot walk that are now walking. There's those that were blind that can see. There are those that were lepers that are now clean. There are those with sin that have been told, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And so we have this snapshot of this group that is traveling through, and Luke makes mention of some of those that are with them. The 12 disciples are with them. There are many women that are traveling along with them, specifically Mary Magdalene. I think it's interesting that he notes that Joanna is there with him. This is a wife of someone who is taking care of and in charge of a portion of Herod's household. So we have Herod, remember, John the Baptist is locked up in Herod's dungeon for speaking out against him, the one that heralded Jesus' coming, the Messiah's coming. He's locked up in Herod's household, but yet we see Herod indirectly supporting Jesus' ministry. There has to be a little chuckle there for myself to see God can work through all things. Now, one side note, I did the research because I had wondered, is Mary Magdalene one that was healed just verses before, or made clean just verses before, as this prostitute came before him. And we're told specifically that she was healed of several of many demons and spirits. There's nothing biblically or historically that we see to link the two of these together. That I don't see scripturally that Mary Magdalene is, in fact, that person. That's just kind of some bonus information, but just something that I had thought about and researched. And so they come to this point, and the other thing that we can take from the beginning of this text is we see this group together, and they are, the women specifically, it makes mention, they are, through their means, through different tasks, jobs, they are supporting the ministry of Jesus. This group is providing. There are individuals that are acting on their gifts and their talents to support the ministry of what is going on here as this group travels, as Jesus travels throughout the countryside and throughout cities and towns and villages, sharing and bringing the good news. So when we come to verse 4, and when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, So Jesus is traveling from town to town. You can only imagine as each miracle, as each interaction, as each teaching, as the news travels throughout the region, people continue to come. They continue to hear. Whether they're coming into a believing faith in God, we don't know, but we know many do. But I have to believe there are those there that are skeptics. There are those there that are there to point out issue. And so we have these great crowds that are gathering. Specifically, if you look in the parallel accounts in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, Jesus is sitting at the beach. He's gone down to the sea. I can imagine as we read throughout Luke's message that he retreats different places to pray and be with the Lord. He seeks that time with him, and I can imagine that he had possibly snuck out early that morning and spent time there reflecting and praying. The crowds notice that he's there. They begin to gather. The disciples are there. The women that are traveling, the men that are traveling with him as he sits at the beach. To the point where they're crowding into him and he has to cast himself. He sets himself in a boat and pushes out a little ways to give some distance between him and those that are there to hear and to see, and I can only imagine to be healed. So if you can picture that, they're on this beach along the sea, along the coastline, and Jesus sitting on this boat, water kind of lapping in. And it says that he begins in a parable. And we've had several parables taught throughout so far in Luke. But what is a parable? Well, a parable is a story. I've heard it say it's a earthly story with a heavenly message. But a parable is a story. It's a picture of things that are going on. You have to understand that a majority of the Bible that we have in front of us now is this Mideastern book. I mean, Paul is writing specifically to the Romans and Gentiles and writes in a fashion that they would understand more in definition and explanation. But for the most part, this book is a book of stories, of accounts that have been passed down from generation to generation. They didn't have books in their homes. They relied on the story and the words that their grandfather would speak and their grandfather would speak. And so Jesus comes and he's speaking in these parables. So it's this picture versus these definitions. And so when he's sharing these, when you hear a parable, it paints these vivid pictures for us. I mean, you can kind of use an idea of sharing a piece of information versus visually seeing it. Like I can just tell you, God loves you. Jesus loves you. But if you take a moment and you close your eyes and you picture the Garden of Gethsemane, in that hour when he's arrested and he knows and he's crying out to the Father, Lord, take this cup from me, but your will be done. And ultimately what he goes through and his death on the cross, so that you may be forgiven. God, Jesus, loves you. Such a different picture and intensity and depth that it has when you see what's being said versus just hearing it. coming into an understanding. That's what our passage is about this morning. And so he's sharing this parable. So in verses 4 through 8, he shares the parable. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell along thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, first, the thing that would have grabbed their attention, one, he's speaking in this agricultural context. We get that being in more of an agricultural community ourselves. But I can guarantee you, if you go to the inner city of most any metropolitan area and start speaking about putting seeds in the ground and about manure and about organic things, they're going to look at you with a blank stare. We understand this. They understood this at the time. They relied on the earth to provide them with grain, with food, with their everyday needs. And so he's teaching them. So that would have grabbed their attention. This is real life application. He's telling a story about something that they physically would have possibly done even themselves. Secondly, something that would have grabbed their attention is the remark or the information they had talked about, where when some fell on the good soil, it grew and yielded 100-fold. See, that is something that would have resonated with them. It's something that they knew. It's something they had memorized. Something that happened to Isaac. Genesis 26:12, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him." And so they would recognize this connection with this overflowing yield being a blessing from God. And so Jesus shares this picture. And he's constantly in his teaching tying everything back to the Old Testament. Jesus speaks very few things that are not rooted in the Old Testament. He takes them and then teaches them in light of the gospel, in light of who he is and what he has come to do. He's teaching them. So they would have been picturing in their mind this picture of a farmer, the sower, picking the seed and throwing it, sowing it, planting it in these different soils. Now at the end of the parable, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let them hear." He who has ears, let them hear. See, now, in that time, spiritually, they knew that if someone was deaf, physically, they could not hear. But they also knew, they knew spiritually, if you did not take to heart or understand in your heart, you were spiritually deaf. Or spiritually blind. So there's two different dynamics going on here. And for us today, we can hear something, but do we really hear it? We can see something, but do we really see it? So this takes that extra step, that dynamic where we have the physical input of hearing or sight, but is it penetrating into our heart? Is it making an impact? Is it affecting a change? And so Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. I want to take you to, we're going to look at a couple of, briefly, a couple of Old Testament passages regarding this, but specifically in this, Ezekiel 12, 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have ears to see, but see not. Who have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. And so Jesus is saying, those that have ears, hear. Now, this isn't a case of selective hearing. Maybe you can kind of put yourself in this place. Emily can attest, if I'm not paying attention, I'm not listening. Regardless of what's going on, and I am very, I know it's has become over the last 10 years or so to be the thing to multitask. I don't believe there really is such thing as multitasking, but there are some people that can kind of spin multiple plates, let's say. I am not one of them. So if I'm not focused on what she's saying and the TV's on, or I'm trying to respond to an email or a text or whatever I'm engrossed in, I'm not hearing. So maybe you can kind of tuck that back and think about that here in a little bit, because Jesus is saying those that are listening, hear. But that lends itself to think there are those that aren't listening and they're not going to hear. Now the beauty of this passage is the fact that Jesus actually interprets this parable for the disciples. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said. So many times in Scripture we need to dig in, to dive in, and look at the different dynamics of what Jesus may have meant. Here he spells it out for us, specifically as he shares it with the disciples. But before he does this, he says something to them. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And so we get to this point, and I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Specifically speaks of wisdom from the Spirit. And I think this very well explains this idea of why some hear and some understand, but others may not. Yet in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so Jesus speaks in parables. He's teaching and knowing that some are going to hear but not hear. They're going to hear the story and it's going to just remain a story to them. But then there are going to be others that hear, and they're searching and they're looking and they are hungry. And when that story presents itself to them, it's going to take root in their heart, and it's going to be revealed to them what the deeper meanings of this in who God is. So he's telling them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. He goes on to explain the parable. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they have heard the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a little while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So God gives this explanation, Jesus gives this explanation of this parable. And he explains the seed is the word of God. And then he explains these different types of soil. Now, what's interesting about a parable versus just giving you information is it places you there, and ultimately a parable begins to tug at you and talk to you to a point where you begin to put yourself in that place and you just start to ask questions. In this case, which soil am I? Which soil am I? I believe that's why Jesus teaches the way he does in these different stories and real life application. Because it goes from just becoming just information, but it causes us to make a decision. It causes us to interact. Which soil are you? Some seed is scattered along the path, which has been trodden so many times, so often, and so frequently that it's just a hard crust and clay, a hardened heart. The seed can't even enter it, doesn't even penetrate it, not even the surface. It's just brushed here and there, and the birds come and eat and devour it. This rocky soil gives us this picture of someone. The seed is being planted. The seed receives moisture, begins to sprout and grow, but has no depth. It has nowhere to grow. There are nothing but rocks beneath it. So when the sun comes out, it's very easily dried. It has no depth. It begins to wither and fall away. I'm not sure about you, but I can most readily associate or see in my life this thorns. The picture that's given where seeds are sown, but yet weeds begin to choke out. Thorns begin to come. And we're told that these thorns are the things in our lives, the things that distract. As you came in, maybe it's something you kind of pay attention to, or if you're observant or not observant, but we've started our community garden out here. We started, we killed off the grass, we tilled it, we raked it, we planted it, and we've let it go. We had a guy here working on the building this weekend, and I was out talking with Eric, that works and does our maintenance and cleaning work here at the building, and we were talking outside, and I grabbed a couple of tomatoes. This is a bonus of having a garden at work. I grabbed a couple of tomatoes and just started chomping on it. And he said, "Hey, you better go wash that." I said, "Bro, look at this garden. There's not a pesticide, a weed killer, nothing has been put on this thing. This is organic as it gets. Because literally, you've got to search for the tomato plants. There are so many weeds and thorns. Why? How did it get that way? Easy. I just sat up there. I went to my office, and then I went home, and then I checked on it, and then I went back to my office, and then I went home. But there is an area of that garden that looks pretty good. There's a couple sections out there that Asian gentleman, AWOL, takes care of. That is his family's garden. It's a very cool thing. We've provided them area to come and grow and plant and offer tools and water and all that stuff, because he didn't have area to do that. His looks surprisingly different than mine and Eric's. More so mine. Eric tends a little bit to his. But his looks surprisingly different than mine. It's because he's out there every day. No, literally every day. About 10 to 11 o'clock in the morning, he's out there every single day, and he's hoeing something, and he's watering something, and he's tying something up, and he's checking on this and checking on that and doing these different things. And so it's noticeably different than my organic section. See, just in that illustration, as we've talked through that, I'm going, seed and where the seed goes in the garden. Oh, but the seed's the word of God. But if I'm not going to do anything with it, there's going to be thorns grow up. But wait, if I spend time, what? Hold on, wait, huh? I've got a full DVR of things I got to go back and binge watch. How am I going to supposed to do all of this? And what What soil are you? Now we're biting off kind of a bigger piece of text today because we're actually going to continue all the way through verse 21. We get these two kind of bonus parables or these two little bonus sections, three verses apiece, that at first are kind of like these random, wait a minute, why is this here? I guess Luke just kind of stuck them in there. But no, if you look at these two additional pictures are a warning and an encouragement of what he's just shared with the disciples. So he goes on, speaking of this lamp, with this warning. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or pulls it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And so he kind of hits us with this duh statement of, if you're going to light a lamp, you're not going to put it under your bed. Well, one, it's not an electric LED light that's not going to light your bed on fire. This is a lamp. But the idea is, if you're going to light a lamp, you want to illuminate something, right? If you want to illuminate something, you're going to put it in this highest place where it can cast as much light as possible. Why am I going to go through all of this hassle of making sure I've got a lamp, making sure I've got oil, make sure the wick's long enough, make sure I got a way that I can light it, and then light it, and then put it in a closet and shut the door? So it's this warning. Because look what he says. Take care then how you hear. Take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, get this, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. I want to take you to Isaiah 6. Isaiah begins with this hearing from God, and in 6 we have this encounter of Isaiah and the Lord. And he's here, and there are these seraphims, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah, realizing where he was and what was going on, his immediate reaction is, "Woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And at that point, a seraphim flew to him, took a burning coal, and cleansed his lips. It touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" Notice Isaiah didn't wait for the assignment before he signed up. He said, "Here I am, send me." He got an assignment. He got an assignment. And the Lord told Isaiah, Go say this to the people. People, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. Make their ears heavy and blind their eyes. But listen to this. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. We live in a society that is deaf and blind. That was Isaiah's message. We live in a place where we are surrounded of people that hear but don't hear, see but don't see. We live in a place where I think the most dangerous feeling that we can have is comfort. I was very comfortable while my garden grew. It didn't cost me anything. I felt like I wanted to share something, and I don't want to come off like judgmental or anything, but I love worship music. I love the words we sang this morning of not our will but His. I'm not a fan of K-Love. As we were, and I'm wrestling with this, and I'll explain myself. Everybody's like, it's my station, man. It's on Pandora. It's on my car radio. It's on at work. And I'm not taking away from the ministry they have, but here's where I'm coming from, and hopefully you can track with me on this and see where I'm going, because we're listening to this on the way down. We took Trey in London, our little ones that we have, and we're taking them down to see their biological dad that I've known since he was 10 years old, and we're going to visit with and see their biological mom, and actually a half-sister that they have has never met them before, and so we had just a neat time to be able to go and see them. And we're on our way down there, and we're just actually on our way back, I think, and just kind of living life. But I found myself, we met at Kids Kingdom downtown along the riverfront there. If you're familiar with the museum, there's a big children's playground there, and so we were meeting there. And I find myself, this is everyday life, but I find myself sitting next to a lady who we've gotten to know yesterday, is connected with this, we'll just call it family situation. But I find myself, I'm sitting next to this 47-year-old lady who has 6 kids herself, 10 grandkids at 47, has an ankle home detention bracelet on, is going to see Mary J. Blige in concert today in Nashville, and I'm having a conversation with this lady. And we're talking about life. And we're talking about raising kids and making the right decisions. And she points to her ankle and's like, yeah, this is over my son. She didn't go into details. But she acknowledged that there were some choices she made, and there were consequences to those choices. And we're arriving back from that, and like I said, it was a good time. We're tired. The kids have been up for what seemed like ages. And we're on our way back, and Kalo's playing, and the hashtag Give God the Glory promo is on. And the two examples that they gave were, an individual that was diagnosed with cancer. They went through treatments. They went back to the doctor. A lot of people throughout the country were praying for this individual person. They went back to the doctor, and they were healed. Absolutely give God the glory. Absolutely. The second was, the second example was a young lady who was not able to conceive children, had prayed and prayed and prayed, and ultimately found herself pregnant and found out they were having twins. Absolutely unbelievable. Okay, here we're good up to this point. Okay, but here's what struck me. We didn't hear on the radio about the one that had cancer, prayed throughout the country, and didn't get healed. We didn't hear about the family that's struggling with issues to have children and never conceive. We didn't hear the story of the family that lost a loved one or whose daughter has been, this is they're calling in and this is their fifth time in four different rehabilitation programs and they've just relapsed and they're headed out again and they need prayer. We didn't hear that. There is a dangerous road where we begin to want to just hear what we want to hear. And there is a dangerous road where we begin to understand or want to hear what we want to hear. Jesus is telling them, guys, there are going to be some that think they're hearing. There are going to be some that think they're hearing, and it's going to be taken away. It's going to be taken away from them because it's not rooted in their heart. Just like that seed, there's nothing wrong with the seed. Should have been called the parable of the soils. Take care then how you hear. From the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be given, will be taken away. Now with that warning, Jesus shares an encouragement, and it's kind of a different way. But if you look at this with me and track with me, Jesus is told that his mother and brothers are seeking him and they can't reach him because of the crowds. Again, remember, Jesus is on this boat and there's crowds of people. Spring break at the beach, packed. And word gets to him that his mother, his brothers are trying to get to him, and they can't get through the crowd. And he tells them, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, this is no jab at his biological mother or brothers or anything like that. He's saying, you don't want to know whose family? Do you want to know who's a part of the kingdom? Those who hear and do it. Those that hear and hear. We must see what type of soil we are. We must till up the ground around us. I'm going to share just briefly, and we'll have them on the screen that speak to this. Proverbs 13:23, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Jeremiah 4:3, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. And lastly, Hosea 10:12, sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, this hardened ground. Break it up, for it is the time to seek the Lord that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. Break up your fallow ground. See, there's nothing wrong with the seed, and there's nothing wrong with the sower. That's something I never really had noticed before studying this passage for this morning. The way that seed is sown is completely upside down to the way we do things now. We're very systematic. Everything's GPS organized, and we've got all the soil contents and all this stuff. We put each seed the exact spacing that's most gives us the most yield, and all this scientific, which is amazing knowledge that we've been blessed with, and the yields that they're able. But notice the sower in this parable. He's sowing recklessly. He's sowing extravagantly. This seed is going everywhere. This seed is going along the path. It's going among the thorns. It's going among the good soil. Should be called the prodigal sower. Because prodigal just means reckless. Means just extravagant. We have a God that loves us, that wants to have a relationship with us. That seed is being sown recklessly. We have to examine our hearts. This is a heart issue with us and with this community and with this world, those that we come in contact with. So we take these passages and we look at them. Okay, what does that look like in our lives? Well, I think first we need to look at how we hear and how we see. Are we hearing and really hearing? Are we hearing and putting forth the effort to really hear? Putting ourselves in a place that we can hear. That's our point as we meet next, the first Sunday in September, even a part of this service is, we know it's not our obligation as the church to make sure everybody hears. It is to hear, but not hears, that's on the individual, but we want to be a place that helps to foster that. And so whether that means that we teach, we have additional places where people can plug in and be a part and study God's word or in fellowship together, we want to do that. But ultimately, it comes down to what soil are we? Where are we at? Is that seed getting in? Are we hearing and then hearing in our heart? Is that seed taking root? Maybe you can ask yourself, what type of farmer am I? Not the sower, but what type of farmer am I once I get that seed? Because out here is a poor representation of what I would like to be. Am I spending that time? And lastly, what struck me was when I let that seed penetrate my heart, am I willing to say, God, your will be done? Because that's, I think, that dangerous edge that our Caleb community-ish thing portrays is we love to hear the things that make us feel warm and fuzzy inside. We love to think about and take in that seed and think of it growing into us being healed and everything turning out right and everybody in our family coming to love the Lord. We have to be willing to say, God, like Isaiah, God, here I am, use me, and be open to see what that message is that he has for you and for me, regardless of whether it's loved and well received by the world. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive. If you would, I'm going to close this in prayer this morning. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, I just come to you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your message. God, I thank you for just continually drawing us in. And God, as we come together this morning, I just pray that hearts would be softened, that ground would be tilled, that rocks would be removed, that thorns would be pulled out. God, that we would be fertile soil, because we know with your blessing we will just yield hundreds times over again. And God, I pray that we would be that we would rest in knowing that you have a plan. That we would rest in knowing that you are in control. And that we would rest in knowing who you are. Regardless of the state of what's going on around us, that we would find true joy and that we would find hope in you and you alone, and draw our nourishment, our strength from you. And I pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.